You know what happens today? Or after service, after the benediction, you know what happens next? Those people who didn't set their clocks ahead come in. I want us to take a fresh look at a brief parable, or two of them actually, that are in the New Testament. They're found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Let me quick read them for you. I'm reading from a paraphrase. It's called The Voice. Sometimes listening to a paraphrase, it's easier to understand and get it. So, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. A crafty man found the treasure buried there and buried it again, so no one would know where it was. Thrilled, he went off and sold everything he had, and then he came back and bought the field with the hidden treasure part of the bargain. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a jeweler on the lookout for the finest pearls. When he found a pearl more beautiful and valuable than any jewel he had ever seen, the jeweler sold all he had and bought the pearl, his pearl of great price. Now, the item of great value in this parable is heaven, right? It's not the treasure, it's not the pearl. It's really referring to heaven is this valuable thing. And heaven's not just a place after death. Heaven is a reality in the here and the now, a reality in which God knows us and we know God. Heaven is said to be of such value in our parable here that people sell everything they had. In our first one, right, the guy went out and sold everything. Think about it for a minute. That means he went home and sold his home, all his possessions, and everything else to buy this field. That's how much value he placed on this hidden treasure there. Or the jeweler. He went and he sold all his inventory at markdown prices. He sold it all off so he could... Yeah, sounds like an infomercial. He sold everything he had like that so that he could go back and buy this one gem, this one pearl. It was of that much value. Everything else each person possessed wasn't equivalent to this item. To heaven. Now that's all the way I've always looked at it, right? That I should give up everything I own. Nothing is as important as this. And that's okay, and I think that's a true statement. But I want you to also think about it in context of another thought. You know, we are called to go to the world, right? Jesus tells us that several times, you know, you're going to be my witnesses. Get out of here. Go. Well, if we're to be his witnesses of this thing that is of such great value, people should be clamoring at our door, tell me about it, please. How come we're not? How come we're, well, as his witnesses, maybe we're making it a little bit even harder to find it. Maybe I need to phrase that in a more positive light. What are we doing to enable people to more easily find the pearl of great value? Today we're going to spend some time talking about sharing our faith. And I can already hear some of the voices in your heads. Some of them are disturbing, but the rest of them, you know, I don't do that sort of thing, Pastor Mark. I don't share my faith. No, it isn't that way for me. Isn't that why we have you guys for? Aren't you the ones who are supposed to be out there saving people? That's why we hire you? I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not comfortable doing that. I just want my faith to be about me and God. I wonder what time he's going to be done today at. I get it. I understand. But I also think that it's because we think that to share our faith means we have to have all the answers. They're going to ask me some hard questions. What if they ask about, and I don't know the answer? Somehow sharing our faith, we see it as a test. You know, some sort of test where if you don't have all the right answers that people ask you, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail miserably. If we fail, somebody's not going to be saved. It's our fault. That's not true. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that puts a lot of pressure and a lot of weight on us, doesn't it? It causes anxiety. It causes just plain old fear on our part. Some of it comes from inside of us. Some of it comes from society. Some of it comes from Satan. Let's not be naive. He doesn't want us to talk about our faith, to share our faith. But God says, fear not, for I am with you. You know, God's people have always been called to be his representative to the world. It's not just a New Testament thing. It didn't just start with Jesus and, you know, Book of Acts. It started a long time before that. Old Testament stuff. Genesis chapter 12. God is speaking to Abraham. And he says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That sounds a lot like introducing people to God, doesn't it? And because Abraham did that, he went out of the nation of Israel. Because of that, we have Jesus, the Christ. And because of that, you're here. Christ also sent out his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, we read about the 70 he's going to send out, right? He calls the guys together. Hey guys, come on in. We're going to talk. You guys are going to go out. Don't worry. You're going to go in pairs, two by two. You're going to go on out, and I want you to go to all these cities around here. And he probably said, you're going to this one, and you're going to that one. And then in the course of that, he also gives them directions, what they're to do and what they're not supposed to do. And basically says, go. Go out there. And they go out and they come back and they go, Jesus, you should have seen it, man. It was great. People were saved. People were healed. We cast out demons. This was a great thing. And Jesus, in the text, tells us he's overjoyed about this. He is happy. He is glad about this. Sounds an awful lot like me, like sharing God with people, doesn't it? And later on in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking. He says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. When we're talking to folks, we'll be given what to say. Sounds an awful lot like that promise from the Old Testament. Fear not, for I am with you. In Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, he gives his followers a command. And we as Christ's followers are also part of that command. Let me read it to you from Acts chapter 1. Christ's commissioning. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We are commissioned by God just like that. We are his representative, his witness, or as the text that was read for us today, and thank you, Don, that's an awfully tough passage to read through there. Thank you for doing it. We are called by Paul his ambassadors to our world. Now, in general, the word ambassador today means the same as it did then. You know, some words and some phrases from Scripture have an old cultural text. This doesn't. Ambassador means pretty much the same. An ambassador, a representative from a country, a business, or a power to another country, business, or power, you represent that group. Now, an ambassador has lots of tools that they can use. Some of the tools are influence, right? But some of the tools are also, well, just to be honest, brute force. Hi, I'm Mark, the Babylonian ambassador. Me and the 100,000 guys behind me, we want to come into your city and talk. It didn't work real well, right? Maybe the ambassador won the city, but he lost the people. To win the people, it's not done by brute force. It's not done by threats. It's not done through edict. It's done through relationship. And in this case, our case, that relationship I speak of is twofold. The first is our relationship with God. Now, I cannot be an ambassador for that which I do not know or do not have. How can I excuse me, I have to have that relationship, or at least knowledge of, right, before I can be an ambassador of it. That doesn't mean we need to be thoroughly versed in theology before we go and talk to somebody about Christ. In fact, when we share our faith, those we talk to really don't care about your theology. They care about your relationship. They care about you, you and them, and how has this impacted you? That's what they want to hear. How did it make a difference for you? How did it make a difference in you? So to do that, we have to have a relationship. We are representing our relationship with God. And that is a wonderful thing, a creative, a personal thing, your relationship with God. Let me take an example from my life, okay? You guys know my wife, Shelley, right? And you know her in one way, and I know her in a different way. You may know her as a friend, right? As a helper, as a Mary Kay consultant, as a caring person, and a number of other ways too, right? If you were to speak to someone from that point of view, from the level of relationship you have with her, right? But when I speak of Shelley, when I tell somebody about her, I speak from holding the hand of a grieving granddaughter at a funeral, a weeping mom at her daughter's wedding, a joyous woman at the birth of her firstborn son, a steadfast companion who'd crawl up on a roof to help you get it done, a fighter who tenaciously went after a school who mistreated a child, a helper who takes people to heart and wears her feelings on her sleeve, a lover, a spouse. If we want to tell somebody about Shelley, who should talk? You or me? To be an ambassador of Christ, we need to speak of our relationship with Christ. A relationship that needs to be more than Sunday morning deep, but a relationship that is precious, dear, and caring. It doesn't need to be a long relationship, but it does need to be a real one we speak of, not something phony, because phonies can be readily identified. You see, we're simply sharing our story, our relationship with Christ, not someone else's. You're sharing your own. The other relationship is our relationship with people. We are called to share Christ with those we know. Through our relationship with people, they know our integrity. They know our heart. They know our sincerity, our honesty. They know your life. So yes, our witness to people starts out with our life. It starts with how we live, how we treat folks, how we respond to adversity, and quite honestly, how we respond to prosperity. Our life speaks. But we need to use our voice to tell them who our life speaks about. I could just be a good guy. One author put it this way. Okay, it's old. It's a little bit old English, and I will take a time out in the middle to explain something. Moreover, not only are the redeemed the ones who are qualified to share redemption, but there is also an inherent mandate to so share it. Those who are recipients of God's salvific sending become the instruments of that sending. Time out, that's where it's coming. The salvific sending, Christ. Christ, God incarnate, came, the Savior salvific came. And because we have, as Christ followers, accepted that, we are now the ones who are being sent. Time in. This is more than a missional mandate, however. It is a missional compulsion which emanates from the very impulse of the Christian experience itself. Moreover, it relates ultimately to the divine impulse which sent the Son from the bosom of the Father to earth and eventually the cross. Our role as an ambassador is not something we can say no to. Nope, don't want it. Pass. It's not a role. It's not a job. It's part of our relationship with our God. Paul also says that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Now, that's another interesting word or concept. Reconciliation. Now, not the kind you do every month with your checkbook, right? Not that kind of where you balance it out and check the in and outs. But rather a relational reconciliation. But let me ask you, can you be reconciled to someone you've never had a relationship with? I mean, how can I be reconciled with John if I never knew John? To be reconciled, I think, starts that we have, there's some sort of relation to begin with, right? So how can someone be reconciled to a God they didn't even know existed? Okay, here's where I get a little new age on you. And pay attention, because I may never speak again after. No. Don't worry, I checked it out. It's theologically sound. I believe that all people have a spirituality aspect to them, right? And because of that, or through that spirituality, comes our morality, our sense of right and wrong, our sense of justice, our sense of fairness. And as we look across the broad spectrum of humankind, now don't look our age to past age, all right? You got to look in the age context of which it's in, all right? But as you look across that broad spectrum of humanity, I see that basically all people groups have a similar sense of morality. I'm not going to say exact, because that's not true, but similar. Sure, they have different political styles. Sure, they have different religious convictions. But the basic morality is similar. So how can people groups from different regions independently have similar morals? I believe that this is an indicator of the fingerprint of God on people. The author of life signed each created being with his fingerprint. In God's image we were created. It speaks of that commonality of mankind. Heck, maybe you could relate it to the book of Genesis. Just saying. All that to say that while we may not know God personally, we know God. To be reconciled means that someone needs to take a step towards the other party. Now, if in human experience, that usually means if someone's been wrong, somebody, you know, right? But I know people. Usually they stomp their feet. They owe me an apology, and I'm not going to have anything to do with them until they say sorry. I was right. Sound like anybody you know? No elbowing the person next to you. And I will admit, from my days as a trooper, I went to many a dispute. And there were very few times where I could come away and say, that one's 100% right, and that one's 100% wrong. Right? It's usually, it might be 60-40, maybe even 80-20, but never 100-0. So, what did God do wrong? Nothing. This is the instance where he's 100% right and we're 100% wrong. What went wrong? Sin. Remember that whole Adam and Eve thing? The man disobeying God thing? That's where it started. That's where it started. And we, as fallen human beings, both corporately and individually, we keep adding to our sin debt. God didn't stomp his feet and say, that's it. Until you say sorry, get out of here. Go and suffer. Immediately, he established the sacrificial system, first with animals, and then with Jesus, his son, to repair the broken relationship between me and thee. God took the first step. Heck, let's be honest, he took the first giant leap, because that gulf was huge. Paul puts it this way from our reading today, 2 Corinthians 5. You see, the controlling force in our lives is the love of the Anointed One. And our confession is this: one died for all, therefore all have died. He died for us so that we will all live. Not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead. Because all of that God has done, we now have a new perspective. We used to show regard for people based on worldly standards and interests. No longer. We used to think of the anointed the same way. No longer. Therefore, if anyone is united with the anointed one, that person is a new creation. The old life is gone. And see, a new life has begun. All of this is a gift from our Creator God, who has pursued us and brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with Him through the Anointed One. And He has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring others back to Him. Very shortly, we're going to celebrate Easter. The proof of this reconciliation model, right? Jesus was born Christmas. Jesus came. Jesus taught. Jesus healed. Jesus loved. Jesus died. Jesus lives. The reconciliation has come. God is already at the table. He made reconciliation possible for us in that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. All we have to do is accept it. Say yes to the reconciliation process. Now, we are to share God's reconciliation work with humanity, all of humanity, yeah. But share it in a way that you know, that you are comfortable with. That means sharing our story, how my reconciliation with God changed me, made a difference in my life. Share the message, the story, uniquely as you. The songwriter John Newton expressed his story of reconciliation in a hymn, Amazing Grace. We sang it earlier. John Wesley expressed it a number of different ways. He was a preacher, so of course, when he preached. But also in establishing the Methodist movement, he had in there accountability groups and other things. And also, as a hymn writer, he wrote And Can It Be? All those are expressions of that reconciliation. He did it uniquely himself. We each will tell our story uniquely, but we must tell it. It's not enough to live it, just to show it. We must share it. We must tell it. You see, we are ambassadors. We have dual citizenship. We are here in this world. We live in this community. We live in this place called America, right? But really, we are citizens of this world. That is our citizenship. But because we are Christ followers, because we have accepted that, we are also citizens of another kingdom, another world, and that's God's world, God's kingdom. But we're not just citizens there. We are heirs, heirs with Christ. We are heirs of the kingdom. That means we are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. Sort of what C.S. Lewis is trying to get in the Narnia stories. We are ambassador of God's kingdom where we live. We are to not only live God's kingdom, God's principle here, but also share and invite others to join us, to become citizens of God's kingdom as well. We may live it, but if we don't speak it, how does anyone really, really know we are an ambassador? We just might be a good guy. We are to communicate God's reconciliation with man, that it is that there is a loving God who longs for us. Our relationship with Him is broken due to our sinful nature and ways, and we cannot repair that broken relationship no matter what we do. Through our own deeds or actions, we cannot repair it. Since we can't do it, God had to. Because God so loves us, He made a way. And that was through the sacrifice of Jesus, God incarnate. That sacrifice reconciled us, has made a difference in my life. I am now free from my past, my guilt, my shame. I am free to hope. I have a hope now because God is for me. And I have a hope in eternity because God is with me. I now have joy, peace, and finally realize it's not our job to save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and the individual's choice. Our calling is to be an ambassador, a representative of Christ in our world and to our world. Being a representative of reconciliation to our friends, those we have relationships with, those we love and care about. Telling them our story of this reconciliation with God. Telling them how it's changed you. Telling them the story of how God's grace and love impacts you. And inviting them to join us in God's country. Worship team, will you come on up? While they're coming, let's pray. Lord God, first of all, thank you for friends to share with. And it's an awesome responsibility we have as ambassadors, but it's a great pleasure and privilege we also have. So Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us to be those ambassadors of you from our citizenship in heaven to our citizenship here in this world. Strengthen us to be those witnesses, that ambassador, sharing your love, your grace through the way we live and also through invitation. Lord, I know it can be a scary process. It can be sometimes a little daunting. So I also ask that you would give us courage. We know that we are to fear not, for you are with us. We know that when we do this, you will give us the words to speak. So Lord, give us trust in that also. Be with these, my friends, as we wrap up our time together. Watch over us as we part, till we can come safely back together again. Amen.